Very warm welcome, everybody. It's great to have you with us. Thank you so much for taking time out of your lunch break to join us for what is the first ever official Victoria Talks lunchtime talk. It's very exciting to finally be getting going. My name is Tom, if I've not had a chance to say that, and I'm helping sort of lead the launch of these talks. Just so you sort of know who on earth this person is. So I work for a church. I'm actually a vicar. I work for a church called St. Nick's in the City of London. And for about 8 years now, I've been involved in lunchtime talks across different locations in the city, helping to explain the good news of Jesus. And historically, the idea of these talks, the conviction is that as Christians hear and are reminded of the good news of Jesus, God goes to work in us and helps us to live and speak for Jesus in all of life. So in our working life as well, and to help make him known. But we hope that the talks are a place that are sort of relatively unchurchy and very comfortable for anyone to come and hear something of the good news of Jesus Christ. We hope it will be a place where people are very warmly welcomed and where we feel confident to invite others. So that's sort of what these talks are about, and where I've come from, my involvement over the years. We were hoping to get going a month ago at the beginning of the new year, but of course we delayed having been sent home again. I think there's never really going to be a perfect time to launch. We've been trying to launch for 2 years. We had our first prayer meeting the week before the first lockdown, and so it's been bumbling on since then. And so we begin by faith, and it's great to have lots of you here already. It's really, really wonderful answer to prayer. So the central thing that will be happening in these meetings is we'll be looking at a bit of the Bible together. It'll be read out and then I'll explain it. And you'll see some questions if you want to stay and sort of chat those things through as well. You can do that. Lots of you will need to rush off though, I know. And I promise to be done by 1:35. Just to say, a core conviction here is that God speaks to us today. He's alive and he's at work, and his word is living. So he speaks as the scriptures are opened. As we listen carefully to what he says, we trust that God will speak clearly to us and change us. So I'm going to be reading in a moment from Matthew's Gospel. We've called our first ever series Making Sense of Life. That is the grand claim of the Bible, that it does make sense of life. And we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount in particular, which promises to make sense of life. So with that in mind, I'm going to pray very briefly, and then I'll read from Matthew chapter 6, which I'll tell you where you can find that in just a moment. So let's pray together. Seek first the kingdom of God. We thank you, our Heavenly Father, for bringing us together this lunchtime to begin a gospel witness here in Victoria. And we do so to seek your kingdom, and we trust your promises that all else will follow as we do that. We pray that you'll be with us now, that you'll speak to us, strengthen us, challenge us, correct us, and send us out for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Great. Well, do grab Matthew's Gospel if you've got one. And we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 6. I think that's page 16 of those little Gospels if you want to follow along. And I'm just going to be reading verses 19 through to 24 of Matthew chapter 6. We're only going to really look at verses 19 and 20, which are the application. And next week, we'll actually look at the motivation for that application. But I'll read the whole section. Matthew 6 and verse 19. This is Jesus speaking to those who are listening on the Mount. And he says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness indeed? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." So as I said, we're going to look at verses 19 and 20 today. Let me explain why I wanted to begin in the Sermon on the Mount as we start off some lunchtime talks. Just glance back to the beginning of the sermon, which is in chapter 5 and verse 2. Jesus opens his mouth, and in verse 3, he promises happiness. He promises blessing. That is what the word means, happy. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. You know, as we begin a sort of public talk like this, in the middle of this great city, a relatively small number of us, we ask the question, what possible relevance could our faith and the scriptures have for the world around us? But the great claim of the Sermon on the Mount is that it does make sense of life. So, for example, it offers the keys to happiness, the great thing that all people are searching for, Jesus offers. Blessed are those, he says, who mourn, who are spiritually poor. So blessing, or the best possible path in this life, begins as we see our desperate need for a saviour, for the grace of God. Blessed are those who are spiritually poor. And the Sermon on the Mount, I'll just tell you now, is deeply convicting. It reveals to us how woefully short we fall of the standards of heaven and how desperately we need the grace of God. And that is what Jesus offers. He offers it to anyone who believe in him, and as we come to him, eternal life, heaven, is opened up for us. And that, well, when that happens, it makes sense of life on earth. It changes everything. If you're a Christian, that will be your experience. But let me quote an American president for just a moment. 33rd president of the United States once famously said, Harry Truman, I do not believe there is a problem in this country or in the world today which could not be settled if approached through the teaching of the Sermon on the Mount. Now, I think that is right. So the Sermon on the Mount makes sense of life as it brings us into relationship with God. But having experienced that, having come into relationship, it really does make sense of life on this level, among us. And there is great truth here for our world. And the Sermon on the Mount is really Jesus' manifesto for his people. He is making sense of how we are to live together as Christians and how to live in his world as Christians. So that's what we're going to be doing today. We're going to be making sense of life. It will be a reminder. You're very familiar with the words I read out, I'm sure. But Jesus is making sense of how we are to use this little life that he's given us here on earth as his subjects, as his people. But I must answer the question, why on earth have I not begun at the beginning of the sermon? Why am I diving in at chapter 6? Well, one of the answers is time. So at Easter, we're going to have what Christians sometimes call a sort of fortnight of mission, a deliberate effort to explain the good news of Jesus to people who wouldn't call themselves Christians. And so this term is an opportunity to really prepare for that. And the second half of the sermon is going to be particularly helpful for that. But actually, as I was thinking about it, where we pick up in this second half in chapter 5, what Jesus is saying to us in verse 19, so do turn back now to chapter 6, verse 19, 20. What he's saying, it cuts right to the heart of life. So the lunchtime talks, our hope is that as we hear the scriptures, they will cut into our working life so that we're not just Sunday Christians, but we're all of life Christians. And surely what Jesus is really saying here in verse 19 and 20 is don't use your life, your working life, to accumulate wealth and possessions. That's the default setting of almost everybody, apart from billionaires who realise that doesn't make you happy, but everyone else is basically doing that. But Jesus is saying, don't use your life in that way, but rather lay up treasures for yourselves in heaven, which is another way of talking about this famous phrase we'll get later, seek first the kingdom of God. And so really this brings us right to the heart of life and how we are to live it. So we're going to look at the negative and the positive. It is application. And then we will next week consider the motivation for obeying our King. So I wonder, just take a moment to think, what is it for you when Jesus says treasures, that we lay up, just have a little think, what are those treasures for you? They'll be different for all of us. Looking at me, you'll probably guess the things that I value. We quickly sort of make these assumptions, don't we? And you'll know the things you value. And it might be money, or it might be clothes, it might be a nice home interior, it might be nice tech, it might be tools, it could be anything. It will change as life goes on as well. All sorts of different things. And most of them, of course, will come through money. I'm sort of looking for a visual illustration. I wonder if you still recognize this. This is what money looks like, in case you'd forgotten. This is our sort of emergency stash. I'm not sure it'll be much use to us in a couple of years' time. But that is really what Jesus is getting at. Money and the things it can buy for us in this world. And Jesus is saying, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on this earth. And you'll see the reasons there. Why should we not do that? Well, because this realm, remember, is fallen. We live in a world that is subject to a curse as a result of human sin. And so we find things like moths in this world and thieves in this world. And so as we accumulate all this stuff, we find that the world is working against it. And it's just vanity, isn't it? It's pointless. It all ends up being spoiled by this world. When I began my job doing lunchtime talks 8 years ago now, I thought I must buy myself a new suit. So I went and bought a suit for myself, which was I was very pleased with. And then over the last 2 years, of course, there's not been so much opportunity to wear suits. And so my suit was just hanging at the church where I work. And when I came to put it on finally, not long ago, just holes everywhere. The moths had got to it and I had to chuck it out. Still the same today, isn't it? In the ancient world, wealth was stored in things like cloth, but you get what Jesus is saying. Or for us, very relevant. I don't know if you've ever had your house burgled. It's happened to me twice. I've had my bike nicked, I think twice as well. We live in a world where thieves destroy. And so Jesus says, you know, very sensibly, don't lay up treasures for yourselves on this earth. I had a friend who I used to work with, and before he went into full-time paid Christian ministry, he was in investments. He worked for a sort of someone who was himself very wealthy, had a huge fund, and my friend helped to look after this fund. But so wealthy was he, this is the irony, so wealthy was he that he had to have permanent security with him all of the time because of the threat of kidnap. And so with all the promise of freedom that money supposedly can bring us, there he was, constantly having to be followed around by personal security. Isn't it ironic? But that is because of the world in which we live. And Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon this earth. I read an article recently about lots of people who've been spending all of their time investing in cryptocurrency. And the great frustration, because I think, you know, there was a huge spike and then there was a dip again. I don't know if it's spiking again. But, you know, after this huge spike not long ago, lots of people had become crypto millionaires. But the great frustration is that their banks wouldn't let them spend it. And that is the frustration that they're currently navigating. But, of course, it's so vulnerable, isn't it? My money is sitting somewhere in a cloud. I don't know who's looking after it. I trust the boffins that are. But it's still vulnerable. We're told that there may be computers powerful enough in the next sort of few decades to even compete with blockchain or whatever it is that protects the cryptocurrency. We live in a world where things get stolen. And Jesus says, don't lay up treasures for yourselves on earth. Well, a brief caveat. Elsewhere in the New Testament, we are told that we must look after our families. And that could be children. It could be your parents one day. And so, of course, saving and owning and prudent financial planning are not being ruled out here by Jesus. We're not being told to all sort of get up and go and live as hermits in the desert. You know, that's not what Jesus is saying. as we read the rest of the New Testament. And actually, as you read the New Testament, the rich specifically are addressed, and they're not told to give it all up necessarily, but they are told to be rich in good works and to be ready to share and to have a sort of committed generosity. And so there are some caveats, but we do need to hear what Jesus is saying. He is getting right to the heart of how we use the rest of our lives on this earth. And he is saying, don't make the reason you earn a salary, and don't make the thing that sort of keeps you up and the thing that excites you the accumulation of stuff. That is not the way to live the life that the King has redeemed for us. Rather, verse 20, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. And that brings us to our second point. So I think the question raised by what Jesus is saying is, what on earth does he mean by laying up treasures in heaven? What does that actually mean? Well, if you've read the Sermon on the Mount before, you'll see that Jesus talks about reward, our Heavenly Father rewarding us one day. Not that we earn salvation, but that when we meet God, when we come and stand face to face with our King, he will be disproportionately generous to those who've sought his kingdom and who have served his purposes on the earth. Just disproportionately generous. So in Luke's gospel, we read about being given, you know, cities to look after because of tiny little things that we've done for the sake of Jesus. He's so disproportionately generous. And so rewards. Luke's gospel also tells us to make eternal friendship. So investing in gospel ministry will mean that I meet people in heaven who are there in part because of that decision that I made to use my money for the sake of advancing the kingdom of God and bringing people with me. Isn't that a wonderful prospect, to meet people who are there and who will say, thank you? And of course, we will meet Jesus himself, and he will say to you, well done, good and faithful servants. So let me draw some conclusions. Charles Price says this. He's talking about the anxiety that actually comes from having wealth. And he expresses it better than I could. The more we have, the more we can lose. The more we can lose, the more we have to protect and look after. The more we have to look after and protect, the more damage we will experience by losing it. The more damage we may experience through losing it, the more worried we become about losing it. The very thing which in our naivety we assumed would bring security actually produces insecurity. And wonderfully, Jesus liberates us from that path and instead calls us into a way of life where we have total security, where I know that if I'm investing myself in the cause of Christ, it won't be wasted. Guaranteed. Laying up treasures rather for ourselves in heaven. So next week we're going to look at the motivation for this, but let me just draw out one principle. This is very practical what Jesus has said, and for me it's the sort of time of year where we think as a family a little bit about our finances, and so I want to look over my life and look at, you know, my spending. I don't typically have much left at the end of the month, but I'm sure that what I spent my money on wasn't necessarily necessary. And so I may ask myself, what am I giving and can I afford to do more and that kind of thing. And we all need to keep doing that, just thinking about how we are using the resources that God has given to us. But I think there is a principle here as well. So the Sermon on the Mount really is a call to have a totally and utterly different mindset to the world around us. So the world around us today, especially today, basically says this world and this life is all there is. But Jesus is saying that is absolutely not true. The kingdom of heaven is real. And so the Christian perspective is one that has eternity in view. And so I'll ask you to do one more thing in your mind. Ask yourself, when did I last just think about heaven? Maybe it was this morning at breakfast. I don't know when you last thought about heaven. But the Bible bids us to saturate our worldview with the prospect of eternity. And that's something we really struggle to do because it can't be seen. We have to take God at his word. But this is what Jesus is doing. Just look at what he goes on to say in verse 22. The eye of the lamp is the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. He's suddenly talking about eyes and light. It's sort of quite different to what we've been talking about, money. And this is what we're going to consider next week. What he's talking about is this revelation Jesus Christ brought into our world that heaven is real, that eternity is real. And we are being called to seriously, actually, practically take on this revelation from our King about reality and to make sense of life and how we live it in light of that reality. And so next week we're going to be doing that, we're going to be thinking about that, and we're going to be seeing why it is so important. And it's deeply challenging, actually, and I hope you'll join us for that. But let me just close. This is a person that none of us could ever really emulate unless you happen to be an aristocrat. But you can tell me later if you are, that's very exciting. But I'm going to read to you a testimony of an aristocrat who, you know, got the principle exactly right, though we could never be in a position to do what she did. Her name was Lady Huntingdon. And in the 18th century, there was a great awakening where meetings sprung up a bit like this one all across London and then nationally, where Christians gathered together like this in order to take seriously the teaching of Christ in all of life and to make him known in all of life. And she really bankrolled a lot of that. And in her last years, she'd set up all these different chapels, which she was able to do as an aristocrat in those days. And she'd spent all her money. She had this vast fortune. And in the eyes of the world, she literally wasted all of it on all these chapels and things like that. And she had a sort of committee of very sensible men who advised her on her finances and these ministry initiatives which she'd enabled. And she wanted to set up yet another ministry in London. And her chief advisor came to her sort of tearing his hair out and said, "Lady Huntingdon, you've got to stop. The creditors were now knocking on her door," and that kind of thing. And she'd spent it all. Isn't that wonderful? But it's a lovely story, actually. As this advisor was giving her some advice, and as she was causing him to tear his hair out, she opened the post, and he'd said to her, "This new chapel, it's going to cost you £500, which you don't have." And she opened this letter as she was being told this, and there in the letter, as she opened it, eyes filling up with tears, was exactly £500. And we do need to remember this. Jesus is going to go on to say, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and essentially everything else will take care of itself." And sometimes in the Christian life, we do have to organise our life and our spending in a way where we do just sort of think, I feel that I am living by faith a little bit here, having to trust upon the Lord. But God is no man's debtor. And of course we must be sensible, of course we must provide. But time again in church history, we see the Lord doing wonderful things as we take seriously the teaching of Jesus Christ. And in her will, Lady Huntington, she left all her property, all the furniture, everything to the cause of the gospel. It's a wonderful vision, isn't it? And we could pray that the Lord might bring us to emulate her. Why don't we pray together now? Father, we thank you for this first time together as the Victoria Talks. And we don't know what lies ahead of us. We totally trust you to bring glory to yourself. But we thank you for this gathering, for enabling it to happen. We long for the glories and excellencies of your Son to be made known. And we do long for our lives to be governed by eternity and the commands of our King, and that we would live for his glory and lay up treasure in heaven. And we acknowledge that in so many ways we don't do that, but we want to, and we pray for your help. We pray for your grace, and we trust you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.